And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, on this wonderful new day that he provides for us. Amen. Well, today, as you have seen in the scripture readings and as we have heard expressed in the hymns that we have sung together, we really celebrate the church. We celebrate God's incredible order. And so I'd like us to go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. But before we go there, you know, when we look at creation, talk about God's order in things, and it's just incredible. Astronomy has always been an interest of mine. And do you know that the Earth is the only planet in our planetary system, and it's a real rarity, I understand, from what we've discovered in the universe. The Earth has a perfect circular orbit around the sun. And all the other planets, Mars is represented there, has an elliptical orbit. And so at some point, the planet is closer to the sun. At other points, it's far, far away from the sun. And what do you think that does to the climate on the surface? I mean, it'd be horribly hot and at other times extremely cold. But the Earth is consistent. And in things that I've read, that Jupiter's gravity actually holds the Earth in that perfect position by God's design. And yet it still has to be tweaked a little bit. And so the moon, our own moon, has enough, just a tiny, tiny bit of gravity that keeps the Earth perfectly in that circular orbit around the sun. I mean, and that's just the universe. You know, we could look at all. By the way, Mars, if you've been out in the evenings, it's a spectacular view because this represents its position well. It's closest to the Earth right now, and it's really amazing in the night sky. But we can look at creation and see clearly how orderly God is. And yet it's like, I haven't shared anything with you yet, because then we get to the church and the way that God describes the structure of his church, we see eloquently presented for us in Ephesians chapter 4 as Paul inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. And this text begins with verse 11. I'm going to the middle. We could have a whole series for several weeks on this reading. It's pretty complex. But I'd like to give an overview of verses 11 through 16. And in verse 11, we hear that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, and through this section, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Look at the incredible structure, the incredible order that God has established in his church. And so we hear about the spiritual leaders at the introduction of this. And of course, we go back, Paul directs us back to the apostles, as Jesus initially called them. The prophets that are listed here, the prophets of the Old Testament, certainly God's gift and order as well. But here in the context, probably speaking of those who had the gift of prophecy in the early church, those who would tell things that were going to happen in the future primarily, before the Word of God was put in, down in written form, the New Testament, as we are blessed to have it today. And then the evangelists are those that are gifted in going out and sharing the gospel with others in a very convincing way as God gives them those special gifts to do so. And then there's the shepherds and teachers, which is the public office of the ministry, as we know it today, that pastors are called into. And I feel so blessed to be in that position here as I am honored and called by you here at Trinity, especially called by God through you to serve in this congregation. But it's all very orderly. And this leadership is God's gift to the church. And it's not something that pastors who are called say, gee, I want to be called by God and go pursue the ministry. When I was Catholic growing up, I already felt the calling. Didn't understand it. And I knew celibacy was not my life, and it got parked many times. And I pursued agriculture, and I thought about pursuing aviation, and I kind of went down those roads, but that call never left me. It was God that initiated that, not me. And that's true of God's called servants. And praise God for the gifts that he gives to the church through the public ministry that he provides. And in that order, God reveals the purpose, and he is very detailed and orderly in the will that he has in the structure of the body of Christ, the church. And so he gives this spiritual leadership and foundation, all built upon Christ, of course, in order to equip the saints. To equip the saints. And that's the whole body of Christ. You also have been called individually, as I have, into the faith, what we heard in the first part of this text, through that one baptism. We have this one faith. And so now God equips us and he builds us up in this faith. Why? But for the work of ministry, and that the body of Christ may be built up. First and foremost, spiritually, that you and I grow together in the faith, but then prayerfully, numerically as well, that the church expands throughout the globe, over the earth, and many more come to faith. But it's so important for us to recognize and realize by God's order that the way that this all happens is through his means of grace. Through the power of the word being proclaimed, through baptism being administered along with the Lord's Supper, these are the means, these are the ways in God's order of things that he has put his church together, that he has built his church. And it's not by gimmicks. And today in Christianity, I think in the U.S., we live in a very gimmick world. And doing all of these clever little things to try and lure people in. But you don't see that in Scripture. It's simply God's people, the church, sharing his truth in love, which we're going to consider in a moment. But through this, God's goal, his desire, his will, is that there will be unity. That there will be unity in his church. You know, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, think about that in John 17. What does he pray for? Father, that they may be one. And how does this unity come about? But again, it's through faithful proclamation of the word. And I'd like to take us for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here, Paul instructing Timothy, his understudy, with these words, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. And doctrine there is teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now there's the danger. In the midst of God's order, he reveals the great danger that is among us always within the culture in which we live. And certainly those words kind of come off the page, don't they, as you think about what's going on, even within the quote-unquote Christian church today that is just openly embracing a lot of sinful behavior and endorsing it as being godly and good, even within the quote-unquote physical Christian church. But you see, God gives the public ministry for the purpose of the faithful proclamation of the word. Preach the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul goes on to write, "All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And there it is again. God desires that we, his people, are thoroughly equipped, meaning we know the word well, that our faith continues to grow and mature, and in that, then, we can reach out to a very lost and confused world and stand firm in that truth. And then God gives a red flag in our text here this morning in Ephesians 4:14, "so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes." And so there is the danger. Our sinful nature thrives on that. Because you can go out and church shop today and you'll find a church that will pretty much endorse any sin that you battle with in your life, and it'll become acceptable. That's pretty attractive, isn't it? It may be attractive to the sinful flesh, but it's very deadly. And we see by God's own testimony through Paul that many are going to be tossed to and fro. It's like, oh, there's an exciting new teaching. I'm going to run after that. Oh, there's another teaching. I'm going to run after that. And in the church, we see people just mauling and rotating around all over the place. And there's great confusion, the very opposite of working towards a unity of faith. And then we see the craftiness, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's intentional. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus says, and they're the ones that are presenting half-truths, presenting things that are very attractive and will lure in the multitudes. But it's a scheme, and it's deceit, and it's deadly. And how are we going to know? But by being in the Word of God. And I appreciated Mr. Whitney's message to the kids and all of us this morning from the gospel, to know the truth, to know the bread of life well. And when we taste something that isn't quite the bread of life, we're going to know it tastes different. There's something not right about this bread. And so the Lord brings an awareness against false doctrine and against wavering. The Lord wants and desires for his church, for you and me individually, to be anchored firmly in the faith. Remember, Jesus tells the story about building the house on the rock and the sand? You know, it fits right into this being tossed to and fro. And those who build their house on the rock are those, Jesus says, who hears my word and puts it into practice. We're anchored. It's not only an intellectual knowledge, but putting it into practice. God's word is molding our lives. And we are growing and becoming more like Jesus in this incredible faith. God's order of things. One faith, one baptism. You see, the Lord initiates faith and salvation. You know, no one would even have the desire to come to God with a resume and say, "God, will you accept me?" The world runs away from God. The world attacks Christ. But by God's grace, he initiated this call within you and me. He called you and I by name. Most of us, probably as little babies in baptism. For some of us, maybe as adults through the word in baptism. But it's God who initiates the call. In His order, He has brought us into this incredible faith. And it's no accident that we're here together as a family at Trinity. And so we know God's gift of love given through His Son. And we know the greatness of that love, of Jesus, the very Son of God, paying the punishment for our sins at the cross. And we know through this great work and Jesus rising victoriously from the dead that we have the security of everlasting life. It's all a gift that God has given to you and me. And then as you look at this text, how does this all come together? But the Lord's desire then for you and me is to speak the truth in love. And boy, we could maybe go on for weeks on that topic alone. How in the world do you speak the truth in love? Sometimes from this pulpit, I've been very harsh against various sins that are promoted as good in our culture today. And some may say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. But the truth has to be firm. And yet, the Lord does say to speak the truth in love. You know, a great book, and it's referenced, I believe, in your sermon notes this morning. It's called Messy Grace. Just finished reading it. An individual grows up in a home. His mom, when he was very young, I think he's like 2, 3, 4 years old, his mom came out lesbian, and she leaves his dad, and she goes off with another woman, lives with this woman in a relationship together for life. And so this young boy is living with the gay lesbian couple for part of his childhood each year, and in that lifestyle. And then he lives with his dad for another portion of the year. Well, then he gets to high school. And I think when he graduated from high school, he finds out, his dad shares with him, I've been gay through your whole childhood. So he had two gay parents. And he grew up non-Christian home. Christ certainly wasn't acknowledged there. In fact, Christ was seen as very negative because Christians hate gays, was the perspective of his mom and her partner. And so he grew up in this environment. Long story short, God comes into his life, calls him into the faith, and not only into the faith, but calls him into the public ministry. He is a pastor in the Christian church. And now he's got to figure out a way to communicate with his parents, who are in a whole different lifestyle. And he looks at Scripture. He knows what they are doing is wrong. And yet he loves them as his parents. And the challenge in that is what he addresses in this book, Messy Grace. And I love this quote from his book. It's funny, he says, that so many of us Christians say we want friends who are different from us so we can share Christ with them. But when we get them in our lives, we end up sending them away because we're too uncomfortable around them. Come to think of it, that's not funny at all. It's tragic. And so his point is, we don't avoid the gay community. We don't avoid people who think differently than what we do. But he goes on to write in his book, if we refuse to get to know people on a deeper level because they make us uncomfortable, we may very well be sacrificing the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. And I want you to read the book, so I'm not going to tell you the end of the story with his parents. But think about that this morning. And I think of this in light of Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. Remember, the Pharisee comes in to pray, and oh, he's praising God because he's not like all those sinful people out there. And then this, oh, ruthless tax collector's over here in the temple praying at the same time. And he says to God, I'm especially thankful I'm not like that guy. Remember that? And what, on the other hand, the tax collector has his head bowed down, recognizes his horrible sin, and he's pleading with God to be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, and that's when Jesus asks the question, who do you believe left the temple righteous? And by righteous, meaning right with God. And of course, it wasn't the Pharisee who looked great and perfect, had all of his life in order, but it was that repentant publican. And so we're told to speak the truth in love. Well, I wonder how genuine and authentic we are with each other. It takes a lot of courage. I mean, we say it publicly, we're sinners. But imagine if this morning we just each stood up and told everything about our lives, the deepest secrets of sin. We wouldn't want anybody to know about us. Would it be kind of a messy sanctuary here this morning? I mean, it looks so nice and neat and proper just looking at all of us out here today. But when we really see our lives as they are, how many of us would say, well, yeah, I battle an addiction, or man, I'm having horrible financial problems, or I'm struggling with porn, or I'm not I'm gossiping and I even feel good after I gossip about talking about other people. Having issues with my kids, I'm struggling in my family, or I'm struggling with my sexual identity. How would you handle it if somebody walked in this morning and said, good morning, I want to share with you, I have a gay lifestyle, will you accept me here? I mean, how would we react to that? But when you think about that, wonder if we introduced ourselves in a similar way, with the deepest, ugliest sin that we battle with. It's tough to speak the truth. We can't water down God's word. And to the gay community, to the adulterer, to the gossiper, we have the responsibility to say, do you know what God says about this? It's sin. But I still love you because God loves you. Boy, that gets a little dicey, doesn't it? But it is genuine. And that's our calling, to be genuine in the faith. And so, boy, this is a theme we could work on as a goal for ministry for the whole year. How can we learn to grow in speaking the truth in love? In the midst of God's incredible order of his church. Well, when I go out in the community, I just beam as a pastor because I'll share, and this has happened many times, I want you to know. I'll share with people, I'm a pastor in town. Oh, what church do you serve? Trinity Lutheran, do you know where that is? Oh yeah, the one over by Home Depot or the one by the cemetery. Oh, you guys have the school, yeah. And they'll say, you know, I know so-and-so from your church. And they are so genuine in their faith. I kid you not, I have heard that stated several times about many of you in this room. What a testimony. Equipped for ministry to speak the truth in love. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may we roll up our sleeves by the grace of God, and as ugly and messy as it can get, can we continue to grow in our genuineness in a very humble way, like that tax collector, as fellow sinners reach out to a sinful community and bring to them the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.